Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. Amen. Today in our gospel lesson, we hear these blessings from Jesus that we have come to call the Beatitudes. Beatitude is from the Latin word that means blessed or blessing. And the nine blessings that we hear today are the doorway into the Sermon on the Mount. Only after receiving Jesus' gracious blessing are we able to live the life of holiness and obedience that he will speak of in the weeks coming. Over the years, I've heard several sermons in which preachers have referred to the Beatitudes as the Beatitudes. In other words, be like this and you will be blessed. Be merciful and you'll be blessed. Be a peacemaker and you'll be blessed. But it's kind of a cute preaching gimmick, but it breaks down. I mean, think about this. Does Jesus command us to be mournful or to be poor in spirit? No. That actually turns into law. What are meant is words of gospel. The Beatitudes are not so much about virtues that we are to strive for as they are speaking of the lowly status that we already have and experience, and how Jesus speaks blessing into those situations that we already find ourselves in. And so, seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Right away, at the start of this chapter, there is a separation, a delineation between the disciples of Jesus and the crowds. They're not one and the same. They both come to listen, but for different reasons. And they'll hear on a different level. The disciples are the followers of Jesus. The crowds are just the fans of Jesus. They're the people on the fringe who have heard about Jesus' miracles and are maybe a little interested in what he has to say, but they do not have hearts that believe his word and would follow him even to death. Those are the disciples. And Jesus' word is for his disciples. The crowds overhear, but the teaching is for those who believe and receive Jesus by faith. Jesus' disciples listen to his word. And so if you want to be blessed and experience his blessing, you must hear and believe the words of Jesus. He alone has the words of eternal life, and his blessing only comes by grace through faith. Jesus still speaks today in our midst through the reading of the scripture, through the preaching of the word, through the teaching of the word, through the eating of the word made flesh. This is how Jesus blesses us today. He opens his mouth. Will we open our ears? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, the reign of God, does not belong to the rich and mighty who boast of power and seize what they want. Violent men, like Herod, try to seize the kingdom, but it eludes their grasp. It falls through their fingers, even as prophets like John the Baptist is beheaded in prison, even as Jesus the Messiah is killed on a cross. Heaven comes to the poor in spirit. Who are they? Well, Luke's gospel seems to, in its version of the Beatitudes, it has the seven blessings and the seven woes. And in Luke's version of the Beatitudes, it seems as though the poor in spirit are the poor, the economically challenged. Maybe that's a more politically correct way to say it, right? The economically challenged, the ones deficient in their bank account, who are often depressed and poor in spirit because of the lack of resources and opportunities that they have. And that can definitely make you poor in spirit. But ultimately, the poor in spirit are the spiritually poor who recognize the poverty of their sin. The poverty of sin. And that we have nothing to offer God. Nothing with which to repay him or assuage his anger. As we confessed earlier in worship, we are poor, miserable sinners. And neither wealth nor good works will get us into heaven, but only the riches of God's grace. Think of what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, where he talks about He who was rich became poor for our sake, so that in him we might receive the riches of God. To be spiritually poor, you recognize and confess your sin. You cry out for God's forgiveness. Jesus came to preach good news to the poor. That's what he said in the synagogue at Nazareth, to declare sins forgiven and forgotten. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This verse is a favorite at funerals and on All Saints' Day and in Christian sympathy cards, and rightly so. Believers who mourn the death of Christian loved ones will be comforted because of the resurrection promises of Jesus. And because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we don't grieve like the rest of the world that has no hope. But we do not mourn only because of death. We mourn because of the ultimate cause of death, the thing behind the thing, which is humanity's sin. The wages of sin is death. That's what the Bible teaches us. And so we ultimately mourn the tragedy of the world's sickness and rebellion against God and our own sin. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation, but worldly sorrow brings death. Godly sorrow is contrition. It's sadness over the fact that our sin has damaged our relationship with God and with other people. It's not just sorry that we got caught. That's worldly sorrow. But we are comforted by the gospel, by the good news that Jesus died for our sins and gives life. And we are comforted by the Comforter himself, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the one promised in John 14, 15, and 16, our advocate with the Father. And so we are blessed. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, this statement is just utter nonsense in the eyes of the world, because the meek are not the ones who run things. The meek are the ones who get steamrolled over. I mean, according to Nietzsche, the one who rightly rules is the one who has the will to power, right? The Übermensch. But Jesus insists, blessed are the meek, the humble, the lowly. And the meek do not take the earth by force. They receive it as an inheritance. The meek inherit the earth. An inheritance is given to you as a gift. And for an inheritance to be given, what has to happen to the owner? They must die. The whole world belongs to Christ. And he did die. And he gives us the hope of the inheritance of the earth, not just this world ruined by sin and death, but the new world, the new earth, the new heaven, created in righteousness that will last forever. And these we receive by faith because of what Christ has done for us. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. When I was young, I used to think that hungering and thirsting for righteousness meant that I was trying really hard to do really good things. But that's not the case. Righteousness, as I pointed out a few weeks ago in a sermon on Isaiah, righteousness is another way of talking about salvation. Righteousness is justification. It's being declared right with God. It's being made right with God. By his judicial fiat, he says we are innocent, and so we are. And we hunger and we thirst for this alien righteousness that comes outside of ourselves, that we cannot create or contrive for ourselves because we can't earn it or win it or steal it for that matter. Righteousness has to be given and received. We hunger and we thirst because we need to be fed and filled by another whose name is Jesus. In holy baptism, he gives us living water so that we are never spiritually thirsty again. In the Lord's Supper, he gives us his body and blood, the very bread of life, so that we will not hunger again. And when you hunger and you thirst for righteousness, he promises that you will be satisfied because he will fill you with himself. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. When you fear your sins and the tragedy and the just punishment that we deserve for that, we cry out and we say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he does exactly that. He has mercy on your sins. Jesus came to save sinners, not to condemn them. In his little book, The Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer says that blessed are the merciful because they have the merciful one as their Lord. We are blessed in mercy by the mercy that flows from the cross. And the disciples of Jesus become like him in showing mercy to others. At the end of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus adds a little corollary where he says, if you forgive the trespasses of others, then your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, your Father in heaven will not forgive your trespasses. See, forgiveness is not for hoarding to ourselves, keeping to ourselves. Forgiveness is forgiving to others. We cannot keep it to ourselves because grace overflows and abounds. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Once again, this is not a purity of heart that comes from being holier than thou and being a nice, perfect person who completely obeys all the commandments. No, no one is righteous in God's sight. The one who is pure in heart is the one whose heart has been made pure by the blood of Jesus. Remember what David prayed in his Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. See, before Christ comes, there's no good in us, no divine spark, no inner light. Human beings are not basically good, even though I know that's the message of the culture, that human beings are all basically good, and if we just believe in ourselves and try hard enough, then everything will be grand for everyone. But Jesus says, no. Out of the human heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what are in a person, Jesus says. And these are what defile him. And so the Lord must give us a new heart to remove our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh that is beating and pumping and pulsing with the love of Christ. And when he does that, then he opens our eyes to see the things of God. And ultimately, we will see God himself face to face. Like Job said in Job 19, the Lord, I know that my Redeemer lives, and even after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, him and no other. How my soul faints within me, and how blessed will be the day of that appearing. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. In the coming weeks, we'll hear Jesus' teachings about anger, about revenge, about retaliation, and nonviolence. And for now, it's enough to say that we have peace with God through Christ Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says that God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ. And now God makes his appeal through us that the world should be reconciled to God. And so as the children of God, we make peace. Peace in our families, peace in our homes, peace in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our places of work, peace in the places we worship. And when we make peace, we are called sons of God because we reflect the character of our Heavenly Father. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do not doubt if persecution will come. It's not a matter of if, but only when and where. The Bible says, everyone who desires to lead a godly life will be persecuted. And sometimes that persecution is harsh and violent and dramatic, like our Christian brothers and sisters around the world who are deprived of life, limb, and property because of their witness to the name of Jesus. Sometimes that persecution is perhaps less dramatic, but no less shaming. When we lose our jobs because of our faith, when we lose friendships because of our faith, when people in our families don't want to have anything to do with us because we confess the name of Jesus. But whether you die in prison or a warm bed, your last breaths and your last words are your opportunity to bear witness to the name of Jesus. In fact, the Greek word for witness is martyr. Did you know that? Originally, the word martyr just meant someone who bears witness, who gives testimony. Eventually, we came to use that word to refer to those who bear witness to Christ with their blood, with their life. But our whole life can be one of witness to what Christ has done for us. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now at last, the Beatitudes become very personal. Instead of speaking about them, Jesus addresses you. Instead of speaking in the third person, he speaks in the second person and says, you are blessed. And you are blessed, my dear brothers and sisters. Whether you like it or not, you are blessed. Whether you feel like it or not, you are blessed. Because God's word creates the reality that it speaks. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. And there was light. And Jesus says, you are blessed. And you are blessed. Because you are the disciples of Jesus to whom he speaks his word and gives his teaching. He pronounces blessing upon you and so makes you blessed. If you are poor in spirit, if you are mourning, if you are meek, you are blessed. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, if you are in need of mercy and a purified heart, you are blessed. If you are a peacemaker, or if you are persecuted, you are still blessed. Because Christ died for you and gives you all the blessings of his blood and his life given as an offering to atone for our sin, to bring God's mercy to us, to give us eternal life. You are blessed because Christ will come again. You are blessed because Jesus calls you his disciples. You are no longer part of the crowd. You're no longer on the fringe. You're not just a fan of Jesus. You are his friend. You are his brother, his sister, his disciples, and he calls you blessed. In the name of Jesus, amen.